So this morning, you can have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis 1. Now, we started this series yesterday, and I don't know, some of you could not be here yesterday, so you're kind of breaking in the middle of it. So I'll just have a very short review, hoping to add a bit of continuity to what we're doing. I'm probably going to need a light.
That's all right. Well, that's...
I'm still going to need the regular lights on, even though you're going to have trouble seeing.
Yeah.
Because I can't see what I'm reading. I know, but I'd like you to see what we're reading. It's more important than what's up here.
So,
yeah. Now that'll get a little better, I think, as it brightens up. This is just a little guide, so I don't want this to take away from being able to see the scriptures and so on. But for those of you that it's showing up for, we've been looking at two creations of God. We read in Ephesians 3:9, who created all things by Christ Jesus. And that is the physical creation. He's created all things by Christ Jesus. And we spent some time on that. We also noticed in that same book of Ephesians, not only is there a physical creation by Christ Jesus, but Ephesians 2 and verse 10 tells the believers, the church, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So there is a creation by Christ Jesus, and there is a creation in Christ Jesus. Now that creation in Christ Jesus is the body of Christ, this new man, this new race, of which Christ is the head. So there's a double creation of God, a physical creation and a spiritual creation. One is in Christ Jesus in union with him. The other was by his power, by Christ Jesus. Now, as we consider that, what we did, we'll put this little chart up. There's 7 days in summary of the physical creation by Christ Jesus. But as we do that, we started to notice that the way God created and what he did on the various days, let there be light and there was light, also starts to become a picture, a reminder of the spiritual creation in Christ Jesus. So, for example, on day one, he said, let there be light, and there was light. Light came out of darkness. But when we get to the spiritual creation in Christ Jesus, Paul will go right back to day number one in 2 Corinthians 4:6. He said, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, well, that's day one, has shined in our hearts also, to give the light of the knowledge of God, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that we, when we've trusted Christ in the gospel, it's just more than joining some church. It's his light shining in you. You now know God. You've passed from darkness to light. He has shined in our hearts, and rather than blinded, we now see. And so that's a description of the born-again experience relating to day number one. And so we started to do that yesterday, and we got to day two. We saw the creation of heaven, the expanse between earth and God's dwelling place. We call it atmosphere, sky, air. God called it heaven. And we saw that in our Christian new creation, we have a heavenly calling. Just like we can't survive on planet earth without our air and atmosphere, we can't survive spiritually without the link to heaven, where the Lord Jesus is. We then saw that on day three, he started to prepare the earth to bear fruit, and he separated the waters that were over the earth and caused the dry land to appear and bound the seas, and therefore the earth touched the heaven now. It was in contact with heaven, and there was a separation there, and the goal on day four was to bear fruit, a fruit-bearing vegetation whose seed was in itself. We started to see that in our Christian life, our heavenly calling, our separation from the religion and things below connected to the heavenly Christ, why it's a potential to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to bear fruit for God and for man. And so we've started to see, and that's what we've covered yesterday, we've started to see that this creation by Christ Jesus becomes a picture help to understand the spiritual creation in Christ Jesus. There's correlations, there's parallels. So having said that, that's yesterday in 2 minutes, okay? And so now we've arrived at the activity of day four. And we're going to consider in this morning and after lunch the activity of day four. Sun and Moon, Shine as Lights, Day 5, The Fish and the Fowl, Day 6, Animals of Service, and also Man in His Image. And then when everything was very good and done, Day 7 was not activity, it was rest, because everything was complete. And so those are the 7 days in summary and how they relate in outline form to the creation in Christ Jesus. We also remark that each day involves "and God said." It's created by His Word. But days 3 and 6 had a double "and God said." So that when God, on day 3a, the earth and the seas appeared, then when He goes to from inorganic to organic life, it's not just evolution. It's not just progress. It's an act of God that takes you from inorganic to organic. That's day 3, a double "and God said." Day 6 also will have a double "and God said." There's the creation of animals, but when He creates man, the unique creature in His own image, it is not just progression of animals. It is a separate act of God, "and God said." Now, having said that, we then used this chart yesterday in these 7 days as we compared the two, day 1 and day 2. And we looked at the new creation on the right in Christ Jesus. Day 3a, the dry land appearing, touching heaven, seas being bounded and so on, so there could be fruit-bearing vegetation whose seed was in itself. And we then learned that we bear fruit and He is in us. The potential to bear fruit is all in us, whose seed is in ourselves. Now, what that has done, to start today, it's brought us to the activity of day number 4, which begins in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. "And God said," every creative act of His is this Word of God. He created all things by His Word, who's the Lord Jesus. Creation by Jesus Christ. "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament or expanse of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And God will bless the reading of His Word." Now, of course, you understand on day number 1, light already appeared. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and light shone out of darkness. So what we have on day number 4 is these bodies of light that will give light upon the earth. We have the stars, we have the sun and the moon. The sun, of course, is to rule the day. The moon is to rule the night. Now, as far as the sun and the moon is concerned, which one is the source of light? Well, of course, it's the sun. And the moon reflects the light from the sun. So the one that rules the day is the source of light. It is a reflection that rules the night. I think you'll see a little application there. We are called, as we saw yesterday, in 1 Thessalonians 5, children of the day. If you're saved, you've come out of darkness. You've come out of the night. You're children of the day. Who rules you? Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the church. But then God had a body called the moon to rule the night. And the moon only reflects from the sun. And so in this dark world, Christ is not here, but we reflect His light as lights in the world, which we'll talk about in a couple of minutes. So in that sense, the church could picture the moon. But having said that, there's light on day 1, yet these bodies that will give light upon the earth, that's their main function. They're connected with seasons also and times. But look at verse 15 again. "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." Look at verse 17. "And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." So as far as planet Earth is concerned, these things were connected to give light upon the earth. There was already light, but as far as Earth is concerned, to give light upon the earth. Now, you say, what do we need these lights if there was already light? Well, when you get to the new heavens and new earth, you know, you're going to see the new Jerusalem. It says there'll be no need for the sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So you can have light without the sun and the moon. You can do that. In the eternal city, you'll have light without the sun and the moon. And that light is the glory of God and the glory of His Son. And that appeared on day number one. But as far as emitting light for the day and night of planet Earth, He created special bodies of light to give light upon the earth. Having said that, having seen the physical account, we go to the creation in Christ Jesus, a picture of the church. Now, we already know, brothers and sisters, that we, the light has shone in us. We've been saved. Again, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts also to give the light of the knowledge of God, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You've come into light. You say, I know God. I understand sin's forgiven. I understand who Jesus is. You have this light the world still in blindness does not have. But that's the activity of day one. Day four is deeper. Not that you have light and that you are light, but that now you are giving that light to a dark world. You see, light came on day one, but the giving of light to the world came on day four. And so while we have been enlightened and are children of light, now we come to the calling of the church, reminding of the activity on day number four as a testimony to a dark world, that we are to give light upon the earth. We know this world is under Satan, isn't it? And it's called in Colossians 1:13, the power of darkness. He's the God of this world. He's blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And Christ has been rejected. He's the light of the world, but He's been rejected, and He's now in heaven. So is there light on this world? Well, there is. There is. We, the believers, the church, we have a function in a dark world to give light upon the earth. We have the light. We've come into light. That's day one. Now we have the testimony to give light. So let's go to the New Testament to see how the church, the heavenly light, the testimony of Christ in a dark world is part of our calling. Back to a verse we were in yesterday, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and take you again to verse 8. Verse 8. It says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. I just want to stop there for a minute. That will answer to day one. Sometimes dark, you're light in the Lord. He has shined in your heart. You've come to know God and the Lord Jesus. But now watch what the end of verse 8 says. Walk as children of the light. And now we come to our walk that is to give light. And that's day number four. You look here at verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So we aren't taught to be involved in the unfruitful works of darkness. But our light is to shed that it's sin and is to convict the world. And so there's a ministry here toward the world here in giving light on the earth. You'll see this again if you go to Philippians, another prison epistle right after Ephesians. Philippians 2. We talked about this in our men's class yesterday. But you look at Philippians 2 and verse 11. Actually, it's going to be verse 14. 2 and verse 14. Philippians 2 and verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, not complaining, not arguing. Now, here's why. Verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And so as we hold forth the word of life in a world that's deceived by Satan, it's in darkness, it's controlled by the father of lies, in the language of 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in wickedness under the control of the wicked one. But God has lights there, and that's believers. And we, as we hold forth this word of life, we are to shine as lights in the world. But as we were bringing out to the group yesterday in men's time, the major part of that is our lifestyle. Blameless and harmless. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. So in your lifestyle, being involved not in sin, but in good works, it functions as a light to the world, and they start to see a difference. You know, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, he said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Peter teaches something similar here. Go to 1 Peter 2, please. Yes, we need to preach when the open door happens, but it's our lifestyle that is the big light of the gospel that gives weight to our preaching. You go here to 1 Peter chapter 2 and you look at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we're in his marvelous light, but we're to show forth. So God not only created light on day one, he created bodies on day four that would show that light, that would give light upon the earth. So we're to show forth his praises in a dark world. And in doing that, he goes into lifestyle also. Look at verse 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, ye abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Now watch verse 12. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles," that's the nations, "that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Your good works. They will turn the world and they will speak against you as evildoers. You're a holy roller, you're a bigoted, you're unloving, you're narrow-minded. You'll get maligned sometimes for your good works and your Christian faith. But in the day of visitation, however God visits them, whether through tragedy or some type of conviction, they may glorify God as they behold your good works. And they will see there was reality to you. And so you function as a light in a perverse nation. And yes, we hold forth the word of life, but we do it with a holy lifestyle. Yes, we can fall and we confess it and we claim that, but we know how to deal with it. And we have our conversation honest among the Gentiles. So we start to see that just like on day four physically, and spiritual, our calling that we too in this creation in Christ Jesus functions in giving light upon the earth. Not only as individuals, but corporately as an assembly. Let's go to Revelation 1 for a minute. And now we come into the corporate. We saw the personal aspect in Philippians 2. But now I want to take you to the corporate as a local church or an assembly. For that's what he's speaking about here, the churches in Revelation 1 through 3. But in Revelation chapter 1, if you'll go down to verse 20. Revelation 1 and verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand," stars are light bearers, by the way, and those are individuals, "and the seven golden candlesticks are lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks or lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches." So each church is likened to a lampstand. That's something that gives, that emits light. Not only light outward, but light upward, where God can look down on a dark world and behold the activity of a local church and a world that does not glorify him, a world that's deceived in darkness. He sees those praising his Son, living for his Son. How that much touched the heart of God. And so he goes on in Revelation 2 and 3 to deal with the local activity of the church. The Lord Jesus looks at the different churches. He said, "This is good, this is bad." I'm paraphrasing. You need to repent. This, you can keep going on. And so what you see in Revelation 2 and 3 is the Lord Jesus inspecting and exhorting the local churches. So their activity and their conduct functions as a lampstand that pleases the heart of God. Now, I know I've done this in other teaching before, but maybe some haven't seen it. I just want to quickly take you to an Old Testament picture to show you that the Lord Jesus, what he's doing here, for example, look at Revelation 2 and verse 1. 2:1. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Jesus Christ our Lord is walking in the midst of his churches, that's what it says. And they're light bearers. And he's vitally concerned about the light we are emitting for the glory of God and as a testimony. And so you'll see him involved in his churches. It takes me back to that Old Testament picture of Israel's high priest that would go into that tabernacle holy place where priestly service was done unto God, and he would be concerned about the lampstand there and the light. So let's go for a minute to see the picture in Leviticus 24. Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus 24, and if you look at verse 1, this is the sanctuary of God in the Old Testament, and verse 1 of 24, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually, without the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. The high priestly ministry of Aaron would take him in that holy place. The only source of light was that lampstand. It had seven lamps on it. And he would order it evening and morning. He'd pour oil in it. And, of course, with a lampstand, you'd have to trim the wicks, get the soot and dirt off. And in doing that, he would cause the lights to burn continually before the Lord. 3 a.m. in the morning, they're burning. You see, nobody's there. God is. And it's for his pleasure also, for his appreciation. And so they'd burn before the Lord continually. So it took high priestly ministry to maintain the light in the house of God. That is the present-day ministry of the Lord Jesus. Yesterday he died on the cross. Today is in the midst of the churches. Function as our high priest, ministering through his word and in the various ways he does it, and exhorting the churches, trimming the lamps, ordering the lamps. Some cases he'll pour into oil and say, this is good, you know. Listen to the Spirit. Other cases repent, he'll trim the wick. He's vitally, as a lamplighter today, or as a lamp orders the lamps today, he's maintaining the local churches. That's what we see him doing, so that we give light upon the earth. And so we see there's not only a personal ministry of testimony, there is a corporate ministry of testimony in the assembly. And so, brothers and sisters, we see on day 4, in the physical creation by Christ Jesus, bodies were created, the sun to rule the day, might speak to the Lord Jesus, head of the church, moon to rule the night, to ministry, the testimony of the church in this dark world, to give light upon the earth, and such is the case in the creation in Christ Jesus. So that's a little commentary to help your meditation and understand our calling on the activity of day number 4. With that in mind, we want to progress to the activity of day number 5 in the physical creation, first of all, which will take us back to Genesis 1, please. Genesis chapter 1. And that will bring us to verse 20. And day 5 is the creation of what we call fish and fowl. It's not everything yet that moves. But verse 20 of chapter 1 says, and God said, there's that word of God. Starts out with, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So the stars are not only in what God calls heaven, so where the birds fly, it's in heaven. Verse 21, God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And so while not everything is created on the fifth day, more is added to it. We have the fish here and the fowl, great whales, animals that move through the water, and birds that fly in the air. Now, when it comes to mankind, what was created on day number five, overcome naturally because of the way they were created, what is an obstacle to man? You see, water is a natural obstacle to man. You can't survive very long in water. You've got to get scuba gear and diving equipment, and you've got to be a very good swimmer, and people drown in water. It's something man strives and he overcomes to enjoy water a little bit. So it's an obstacle for man that he has to strive to overcome. What God created just overcomes naturally because of the way they created. They just survive, you know, 365 days. They're in the water and under the water. And so we have in relation to man something created that overcomes obstacles to man. Also in the birds, the same thing. We're made to have our 2 feet on earth. And so we look at the air and we can get to places faster. And it's taken thousands of years just to conquer a little bit of the air. And so we invent airplanes. And they only stay up, though, as long as the gasoline is there. And so they got to land. And so there's gravity. And if we're up in the air and we fall down, there's great disaster because we can't survive very naturally in air. But birds do. They fly all around very naturally there. So that what we have on day five is the fish and the fowl, that they naturally overcome what is an obstacle to man. Now, as we go to the spiritual creation in Christ Jesus, we're going to see that we have the ability to overcome. And what I want to do, I want to show you the way the Word of God, the way God is pleased to use these things, that the things that move through the water and birds in the air, and His metaphoric usage of them in Scripture, God will take the creatures of day number five and the water and so on, and show it's a sign of victory, of passing through trials and problems and coming out on God's side. Coming out in victory. And God Himself will take some of the things that happen on day five metaphorically to encourage our hearts in overcoming. So if God does it, we want to deal with that a bit. So first, let's see the example of going through waters and birds and that. If you go, if you would, to Exodus 19. Let's just see a few examples of how God uses what He created on day number five. Exodus chapter 19, please. Speaking to Israel here, and tells Israel in verse 4, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." Bringing them out of slavery, out of the plagues and death. Bringing them, causing them to escape from the number one army of that day without Israel ever firing a shot. They passed right through the Red Sea on dry land. When Egypt tried, water came back and drowned them. And without firing a shot, they were delivered to worship God. He brought them unto Himself, and He uses the metaphoric thing, on eagle's wings. He just flew over the circumstances in trouble. So that we start to see these creatures are used as overcoming natural obstacles, as victory through the Lord. Look a little more on this here. If you go to Deuteronomy 32, Deuteronomy chapter 32, please. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And look at verse 10, please. Deuteronomy 32:10, speaking of how He found Israel. Verse 10, "He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings and taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, when there was no strange God with him." Like an eagle bears her little ones on the wings and then protects them. He says, that's the way, that's why you exist. Because I did that to you. And likens it to an eagle's wings. We don't even need to turn to it. Because you can say it back to me, that famous verse. Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so he'll go to the bird world when he wants to show the victory overcoming trying circumstances, that God's power, God is able, like an eagle, to fly above the circumstances. Let me take you to a psalm that will take you both to the birds and to water. Psalm 124. Psalm 124. Psalm 124, and if you look at verse 1. Verse 1. 124:1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. We would have been done in by men to annihilate Israel as they're trying to do today. You as a Christian, men have been against you at times, but you survive because the Lord is on our side. Now, look at verse 4. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Defeat is looked at as drowning. The waters, well, they snuffed us out. Verse 5. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. We are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And he goes right back to creation. You see, just like a bird, it escapes and it can fly away above all the trouble. God at times will open the doors and change the circumstances and minister to your soul. He doesn't promise to keep you from waters. He promises to bring you through the waters. So it's looked like what the fish do. We survive through the waters and we escape as a bird. More on the waters, if you'll go, if you would, to Isaiah 43. Back to Isaiah and chapter 43. So the Word of God points to the waters and to the birds and so on victory, overcoming. How God uses what He did on day 5. But you look at Isaiah 43 and verse 2. Verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You don't go through the waters alone. Some of you have had to go through deep waters, trials of suffering and loss and problems and different things. I think you can attest to the presence of God, though. There's a God who's on your side. Doesn't promise that you will miss all the waters. Does promise that He'll be there with you. Promises you will escape men. Tempted in all points. We learn that God will suffer you to be tempted, but not above able, you're able to bear it. But will be with thee and knows how to minister. So you have a God with you in the waters. A God who can cause you and bring you up on eagle's wings. Another one on that, if you go to Psalm 66, please. You know this one, but Psalm 66. Look at verse 12, Psalm 66 and verse 12. 66:12. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place, or a moist place, a place of nourishment and so on. So, a God who can take us through waters. A God who can bear us up on eagle's wings. Yes, there'll be trials. Yes, there'll be opposition. But He's in it with you. And He knows that He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. But with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. A way of escape, like a bird gets away from the fowler and off it goes, untouchable, and flies off into the blue. So what we see here, on day number 5, we have fish and fowl, that what is a natural obstacle to man, they've been made to overcome. Speaking us to us in the new creation now in Christ Jesus. Yes, we're to be a testimony. Yes, we bear fruit of the Spirit. But He has given us the ability to overcome, to be overcomers. Let's see that in the New Testament now. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 new creation now and in Christ Jesus. Go to 1 John chapter 5, and we're in a world that opposes us, that battles our mind and our heart, sometimes physically, but attacks the mind and the heart, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, and so on. But can the Christian survive in this dark world? Can God leave His people in the midst of evil, and is this gospel power enough that you can overcome all the opposition and obstacles? Well, it is. Look here at verse 4, speaking to those born of God. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. You're trusting the Lord Jesus. And you have, through faith, you'll have the victory to overcome the world. It'll have opposition. We can stagger at times. There's provision to confess and come back, and it cleanses us from all sin. There's the Spirit in us, and so on. But by faith in the Son of God, the victory to overcome the world. And then remember those churches we were talking about? You know what the Lord Jesus says to all seven of them? To him that overcometh. To him that overcometh. Even in a corporate sense, do you think there's going to be things to overcome? You'll say, do we keep on doing this? We look like a cult. I mean, we're not the biggest church around. And there's all kind of obstacles to discourage you from being a faithful lampstand unto God. Yet the promise to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. The Lord Jesus promised in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. He's overcome it, overcame it. He did the Father's will, even though he died. He accomplished, he said, it is finished. He accomplished a mission, provided salvation. He overcame the world. And that overcomer lives in you, the Son of God. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we see that in the creation by Christ Jesus, things were created that overcome natural obstacles to man. And it leads us to, in the Christian life, God has not left you without the ability to overcome the world. I am with you, he said. May you be encouraged in that. A confidence to be in God and not in man. Having said that, we now move to the first part of the activity of day number 6. And that will take us back to Genesis chapter 1. The creation of animals, the animal world. Just the first part of the activity, there are two "and" God says on day 6. The second one and the rest of day 7 we'll save for after lunch. And the last activity on day 6 is my favorite. It's the highest. It's the best. Something in his image. But before he does a separate act of creation by his word to create something in his image, we have here the animal kingdom in day number 6 in the first part of it. So you look here at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 24. Verse 24. And God said, there it is again, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So the God made the animal world, and then they would have ability to reproduce. So that old adage, you can answer if you believe God's account. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Man, but the chicken came first. He created the cattle, created everything after his kind. Then they had the ability to reproduce, bear eggs. But the chicken was created by God. And so we see the animal world created on day number 6 and so on. Now again, brothers and sisters, in relationship to man, who he's going to make in his own image, in relationship to man, the animal world is they serve mankind. They are creatures of service. They provide food for us, they did after the flood. They provide skins and clothing. They provided, until about the last 150 years, the main form of transportation. Okay? You got from one place to another on an animal unless you took a boat. And there's all kind of ways. They were meant to be creatures of service to benefit man in various ways. Many have now look at they're our gods and so on, and animal rights and all kind of things. But they were meant to be creatures of service. Now I want to take you to a verse in the New Testament where they're connected with service. You go to Exodus chapter 10, please. Book of Exodus and chapter 10. This is when Pharaoh is now starting to soften a bit and meet some of Israel's demands, Moses' demand to let them go, but he never wants to let them completely go. And so we come into this story here in Exodus chapter 10, and he gets a little compromise here, verse 24. 10:24, "And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed or left behind. Let your little ones go with you." Well, before he said your little ones couldn't go, but he relinquished on that. But he said, I want to keep the animals, your flocks and your herds. Verse 25. "And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God." He said, you keep the animals, we go out there, but we have no sacrifices for God. So we're just a people without giving God his portion. That won't work. Verse 26, look what he says. "Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord, our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither." So they were creatures that not only served man, but were used by man to serve the Lord in the sacrificial system. So what we have is creatures of service created on day number six that not only serve man, but is used by man to offer to God to serve the Lord. So animals of sacrifice, animals of service, creation of service and sacrifice created on day number six, the physical creation by Christ Jesus. But now we come back to this. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, the church, the body. We see there's a parallel again that we in our Christian life are also called as a sacrifice in service to God. You know it well, but let's just turn to it anyway, in closing, to Revelation chapter 12. Not Revelation, of course, Romans. Romans chapter 12. Got my R's mixed up. Romans chapter 12. Right into people already saved. Talked about the mercies of God in Romans 1 through 11. Right into brethren, the family of God. Look at Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And so every Christian, brethren, just not some clergy, just not some elders, every Christian is called to, quote, full-time service. That we have presented our bodies as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. We give up our wants, our desires, our goals, and we say they're yours. They're according to your will. And it's only our reasonable service. But notice it comes in Romans 12. A lot of religions start their gospel in Romans 12. You've got to live for God. You've got to do this for God, and maybe you'll get to heaven. In Romans 1 through 11, we're already justified by faith. We're already forgiven. We're already saved by wrath. And now based on those very mercies that he won our heart and saved us, based on that, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Not to get saved in appreciation because we are saved. That's the true gospel. That's where it comes in. In the early part of Romans, it was Christ's sacrifice for you. Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:6. Propitiation through faith in his blood. Romans 3:25. It is the blood, the sacrifice of Christ that satisfied God's anger. It is his sacrifice. In Romans 12, it's your sacrifice. Not to get saved, but to live for him. And so like an animal, I preached this once and a brother came up to me after. He said, I'm going to be an animal for Christ. I want to be a sacrifice. I want to be a sacrifice. The only problem they say with a living sacrifice is we're living. And living sacrifices might want to crawl off the altar sometimes. And we have to be renewed. But it's actually an initial commitment here of presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. It's your reasonable service. And it's just not for a few people. Every believer, he doesn't demand it to get saved. He beseeches you. that you make that commitment of offering yourself back to God, giving up self for your reasonable service based on the mercies of God. If that's true, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Want to renew your mind, not think like the world does. Because you want to find out the perfect will of God. That's what he says. I understand God allows things. I understand that people don't do his will and he puts up with them to a degree, although they reap what they sow. But if you want to be a living sacrifice for God, you just don't want to see what you can get away with. You want to find his perfect will. Never mind what he allows. I'm his bondservant. I must do what he tells me. People say nobody's perfect. That's true. But God has a perfect will, and he wants you and I to find it and do it. To be involved in his perfect will, to please God, to be a living sacrifice. And even throughout all eternity, the redeemed believers are told in Revelation 7:15, therefore they shall stand before him day and night, and therefore they shall stand before the throne and serve him day and night. Service in that sense, even through eternity, made us to serve him and do his will. So on day number 6, we have creatures of sacrifice and service. And God and the Christian life in Christ Jesus has that claim on our life. He wants us by free will to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And so more parallels. I'm the creation by Christ Jesus. It starts to be a little picture model for the reality of this church, this body of Christ in Christ Jesus. There's still 2 more days. And that the rest of day 6 and day 7, and we'll reassemble after lunch to continue. But now we'll